Thy own soul, too, a sword shall pierce, that out of many hearts thoughts may be revealed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The commemoration of Our Lady of Sorrows is a feast that we keep in Passion Time. It is precisely 1 week before Good Friday. Just as we may keep the feast of the expectation of Mary 1 week before the birth of Christ, so we keep the feast of her sorrows 1 week before his death. And yet the Church wishes to revisit this mystery in this long time after Pentecost, just as she does for so many mysteries of our Lord. For only yesterday we celebrated the feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, a feast which draws from so many prayers which we have already pronounced during Lent and Passiontide, but now sing once again during this time of triumph. Why then does the Church revisit Our Lady of Sorrows? And indeed, why has this whole month of September been consecrated to her? We may well answer that as the church year draws slowly to a close, we are presented once again with the question first put to us by our Savior himself 2,000 years ago and some 10 months ago during the season of Advent. When the Son of Man comes, do you think he will find faith upon the earth? From all appearances, this question does not seem hard to answer. For what did our Lord find at his first coming? Rejection, out of fear, hatred, or contempt. Consider that the very first day after Christmas, we change to red vestments, to celebrate the feast of the first martyr, the first man to be stoned for proclaiming the gospel. The day after that, we return to white to celebrate the feast of St. John, the one apostle of the 12 who did not abandon our Lord at Calvary. The day after, we recall that our Lord's birth was first greeted by fear and vicious hatred. The great righteous authorities of Jerusalem, who knew the prophecies by heart, did not think it worth their while to follow the Magi to Bethlehem to see the newborn king of the Jews. And as good St. Joseph took our Savior to Egypt, an entire country of innocents was murdered in his place. And what did our Lord find at his second coming? By his second coming, we mean here the time when he was born into the souls of men by grace. This is the birth of the Church and her rebirth in every generation. This coming has been greeted by centuries of persecution, and in our time, by the even more terrible persecution of indifference. Why should the third coming, indeed the final coming of our Lord, be any different? Will we not see the fulfillment of the words he spoke to Nicodemus? This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their works were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, that his works may not be reproved. And yet we are promised this sign of our salvation, the sign which we celebrated only yesterday, the sign of the cross, will appear in heaven when the Lord shall come to judge the world. And that day, saith the prophet, there shall be a great light, a light from which no man can hide. On that dread day, every knee shall bend in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. All creation shall render homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All sinners shall be prostrate before him whom they have pierced. Love and hate, gladness and fear shall both be present that day, but nowhere shall we find indifference. If the Church has given us this feast today, it is to remind us that we find already here and now a remedy for our cold indifference. Are you not yet moved by what our good God has done for you? This sweet babe born in Bethlehem, this innocent lamb prepared for the slaughter, are you not yet brought to tears by the price he has paid for your redemption? Behold his mother. Behold thy mother. The seven sorrows of Mary. Sorrowful Mary. This is the title she has truly earned. Our Lord's sufferings were of infinite merit, and his sufferings alone have won our redemption. But the divine plan of salvation willed that our Blessed Mother should have sufferings all her own, sufferings which would show her for the great creature of love that she is. And she is the great mother of all who suffer. For by her suffering, the thoughts of many have indeed been revealed. Mary's sorrows have shown the great love and incomparable worth of all souls who suffer. Only suffering allows us a glimpse at the beautiful and unfathomable depths of a soul which God has created. It has been said, man is an apprentice and pain his master. Nothing can be known except so far as man has suffered. Suffering preserves us from a thousand sins. But it can also be said in a twisted way that sin preserves us from suffering, at least briefly in this life. That is to say, sin deprives us of the ability to suffer as we should. True suffering is for those who love, and sin extinguishes love in the soul. That is how we know that sinless Mary, with her pure and great love, suffered more than any other creature has ever suffered. We have all been blessed with an earthly mother, and many of you, in turn, have become mothers yourselves. We all know that our mother is never just happy or sad for us. She is happy or sad with us. All our childhood achievements and failures, gaining and losing friends, the trials and triumphs of the state of life we embrace, our mother is there to share with us the whole breadth of our emotions. She has compassion. And when an earthly mother loses a child to physical death or sees him fall away into the death of sin, she has a sorrow which is all her own. And then there is the case of a mother who was called to present her child to God in a priestly or religious vocation. What a grace! But oh, how this holy joy is ever tinged with the pangs of sorrow. Such a mother is called at every moment of her life to imitate in a profound way the joys and sorrows of Mary. O sinless Mary who gave birth to God the Word, the one desire of her heart was to spend every moment of her earthly life loving and adoring the divine Son whom God had given her. Yet from the moment of the angel Gabriel's good tidings, Mary knew that her son was coming into the world not to live, but to die. Her calling was not to cuddle him forever, but with a mother's courage to present him as high priest and savior of the world. O Holy Mother of God, truly thy soul too, a sword shall pierce. This morning, then, let us join our sorrowful mother on the way of the cross and see if there be any suffering like the suffering we find there. Who in the universe could have felt more alone than Our Lady at the moment of the piercing? Even our Lord, after all the sufferings of his most bitter passion, was now dead. The new Adam was now asleep on the cross, ready to bring forth his bride, the Church, from his sacred side. And come forth she did. But the pangs of that holy birth were reserved for the mother of the Church, who alone could feel the anguish of the lance passing through her only son. Simeon's prophecy was at last fulfilled, that prophecy which years before had ushered in the sorrows of Our Lady. The first Eve, created without sin and yet a virgin, hearkened to the voice of a fallen angel and took fruit from the tree. She became the mother of all the living, but because of her disobedience, it was only in pain that she would bring forth her children. Mary, the new Eve, also conceived without sin, and also a virgin, hearkened too to the voice of an angel. By her obedience, she received the fruit of her womb. She remained forever a virgin and brought him forth without physical pain. But she did not keep this fruit for herself. She placed the fruit back on the tree, which then became the true tree of life. Mary was now the mother of all the living, all those who live in Christ. Yet it is in sorrow that she has brought forth her children. We must not suppose that our Blessed Mother's suffering was delayed until this final moment on Calvary. Simeon's prophecy saw its fulfillment in every moment of Christ's passion. The sorrowful encounter of 33 years earlier was renewed in the meeting of Jesus and his mother on the way of the cross. 40 days after his nativity, Mary brought her divine son to the temple of the Old Testament to offer him to God. 33 years later, and 40 days after Christ's transfiguration before his chosen disciples, Mary again encounters her son, him who is the temple of the new and eternal testament. One last embrace, one last touch of her mother's hand to his adorable face, one last glance through weeping eyes, and off he goes to ascend the hill of the skull to pay the debt of sinful Adam. To what shall I compare thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? Great as the sea is thy sorrow. Yet by the marvels of God's grace, that sorrowful and immaculate heart was ever a joyful heart. Mary could never be robbed of joy, for though she lost her son for 3 days in Jerusalem and for 3 days in the tomb, she never lost his presence in her soul by grace. Nor could we ever dare to suppose that she wavered in her faith. Truly, when he was lost for 3 days at the age of 12, she did not know where he was, and so she declared to him, "Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." But he explained to her where he was, and she pondered his response over the years in her heart. And so she had no doubt where he was from Good Friday to Easter Sunday. We do not know if any of the disciples asked her. The Gospels do not record any words from her at that time. But we cannot doubt that the answer was there waiting in silence. He is about his father's business. There is the sorrow of Mary, which it remains for us to speak about. Man's cold indifference remains. Mary beholds at every moment all the souls on earth who reject her son's love and redemption. Most of all, she beholds millions of Catholics, those who by their baptism are truly her children, living as though they were nothing more than ignorant pagans. Their judgment will be the most severe, and we cannot begin to fathom the sorrow this brings to the heart of the mother who loves them so much. Dear faithful, while time remains, that all-important, most precious gift of time, let us pray that we shall not be among those cowards who greet our Lord with a whimper. Our salvation is at hand. The sign of our salvation will soon be the sign of judgment. Let us rise from sleep, stop clinging to our favorite sins, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us receive the sacraments with great fervor during this month of the Holy Cross and of Our Lady of Sorrows. May we stand by her faithfully at the crib and at Calvary, and may she intercede for us at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.